Acts chapter 2. Hallelujah. In verse 4, I'm going to emphasize some things here out of this verse this morning and deal with some things about this Pentecostal, what has become known as the Pentecostal experience. I don't know that it was called that at first. I'm sure it wasn't. It was known by other terms, the biblical terms, being baptized in the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Spirit, Spirit of God being poured out on us, amen, receiving the Spirit. That's the phraseology that's found in Scripture, the Spirit falling on us. They had different ways in which it was described, in time, because of this particular day that it came, and because that experience marked that day, if you will, it has in time become called the Pentecostal experience, that of being filled with the Spirit. So we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning. Let's read that verse, Acts 2 and 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word? Amen. You may be seated here this morning. I commented several things Wednesday night in preaching this message, and a few of those things I'd like to hone in a little bit on here this morning as we're going to get to this verse 4, and four things that I want to mention about this verse here today. Get to them in just a moment, but I think it's interesting. Well, maybe it's not as interesting as it is sometimes frustrating, that the very experience in which the church was birthed has become a controversial experience. The very thing that today, if we do what the apostles did, we're demonized.
True.
If we are a people today that practice speaking in tongues, or because the Spirit moves on us, I should say, it's not something that we take unto ourselves, but if the Spirit so effects in us what He affected in the church on the day of Pentecost, somehow today that's inappropriate. Somehow today what was of God has now become of the devil. What was proper has become improper. What was accepted has become unacceptable. Well, I think man has made that determination and not God, as I don't find where God intended that or the early church intended that. And I'm going to just hang here for a few messages. I don't know how long, but I'm going to hang in this chapter. God's dealt with me on some things to preach again to this church and to remind us of who we are. Amen. To remind us of how we got here. Amen. To remind us of what we're supposed to be. Amen. So that we could keep doing that in this world today. Amen. And I want to remind you here today that Acts chapter 2 is not something that the church became. It's something that the church was birthed in. Yes. And Pentecostalism, as we have called it, or this experience of being filled with the Spirit, with that evidence of speaking in tongues, is not something that was something that evolved out of the church experience. It wasn't something that the church branched out into. It was something the church was birthed in. That every believer on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they spoke in other tongues. And every Christian was filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And it became not the exception to the rule, but the rule. When they went and the gospel went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, the Spirit of God fell on them that heard the word, and they heard them speak with other tongues. And Peter said, "Can any man forbid water? That these which have received the Holy Ghost, the same as we." He acknowledged that what they got was the same that he got, because they received received it the same way. It was the same expression. It was the same manner. It was the same Holy Ghost. It was the same method. It was the same church. It was the same head of the church. It was the same Holy Ghost in the church. And thereby that was to be the continued norm of the church. When Acts chapter 9, the chapter before that, when Ananias went into the house of Paul, or not where Paul, his house, but where he was. He went into that house where Paul is. He said, Paul, the Lord has sent me. The Lord has sent me to lay hands on you. He said that you might receive your sight and be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
We read it again in Acts chapter 8 when they went down there in the Samaria. They went down and they heard the preaching of Philip and they were baptized in water. They are rejoicing because they are seeing the miracles that he has done. And there's been a powerful revival that has brought salvation to many people in Samaria. But there is something that didn't happen what was expected to happen. And so Peter and John go down there and they laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They didn't debate it. They didn't go around and saying this is something that's just for a chosen few. They expected every man and woman and boy and girl, every free man, every slave, every old man, every young man. It didn't matter where you came from. This was a gift that was given by Jesus Christ, and it was for the entire body of believers. And so he laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost, implied that they spoke in other tongues. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and he is dealing with these disciples of Christ who talk about Christ, who talk about, righteousness and living right, and then no doubt are doing that in the measure in which they are able to do so. But Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they, of course, he corrects it because they have not done that. They haven't heard of it and said, well, who were you baptized to? The baptism of John. Paul indicates that explains it. He takes them first down to the river. He baptizes them unto Jesus Christ. And then when Ephesus, being a port city, if you will, it was probably went down to the seashore. In case the river flows down through Ephesus and flows in to the sea that is there. And so there's plenty of water in the area. He baptizes them unto Jesus Christ. And then he lays his hands on them. And they spake with other tongues and prophesied. And this is the idea that this was the experience. And when I tell you and I preach these next few sermons about Acts chapter 2, I'm not just trying to teach you history. I'm not trying to share with you what was. I'm trying to share with you what God wants us to be, because he's smart enough to know that what he births the church in is what he wants it to stay in. He didn't want to phase out the power. He didn't want to phase out the experience. He didn't want to phase out the evidence of it. He wasn't trying. He's not going to arrive at a place down the road where he says, okay, I can back off, or I've learned a little bit better. He is perfect in his knowledge. I'm going to tell you, he saw 2017 when he filled him with the Holy Ghost in AD 28 or AD 29. He was able to look to 2017 and know that what he gave the church in the beginning would be sufficient for all the ages. It's as the church has looked more to human agency. It's as the church has gotten away from that experience and that power that was necessary to birth. There is no church that has been, I don't believe, as effective as that early church in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And they did it in the most difficult circumstances. They did it under persecution. They did it under scrutiny. They did it under ridicule. They did it under reproach. They did it in the very midst of the town where Jesus was crucified. And they preached it in a city that was destined for judgment and destruction. They preached it in a world full of idols. They preached it to a people who were hard-hearted and hard-headed, and yet they were able to touch cities and turn towns upside down, and they were able to have an effective ministry. They never had a radio. They never had a cell phone. They never had a TV program. They didn't have a printing press. They never were able to hand out tracts. They didn't have any of those mechanisms. But one thing they had was power from on high, and the power from on high is greater than all of the printed matter you can put out. It's greater than all. I'm not telling you some of those things don't have value, but if they're not in the hands of the Holy Ghost, they're not going to be effective. If they're not under the administration administration of the Spirit, they are not going to have the impact that they must have upon this world. The church was birthed in Pentecost. Acts 2 is to be the norm. Amen. And not the exception.
That's right.
It's not to be something that's antiquated and put in past, but it's to be the norm. And so we're preaching it from that perspective to share with you that Christ, and I shared with it Wednesday night. If you didn't get the message, go back and get it if you weren't here, because there's things I'm not going to cover again and you need to hear it. But I'm going to tell you here this business that on the day of Pentecost, there's a sound that came from heaven. The tongues of fire appeared and it set upon them and it filled. Then the Bible said it set upon each one of them, and then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's just talk a little bit about what has happened here in this tremendous experience, and then see if there's some things that I want to bring out about it. First of all, this is the initial advent of the Spirit. There are some wonderful things that are going to happen on this day that are not going to be repeated, because this is the birthday, if you will, of the church. The church prior to this time did not exist. This is their birthday. Prior to this time, nobody was born again. Prior to this time, nobody has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Prior to this day, nobody has been filled with the Spirit in the same way that these men are going to be filled with the Spirit, with the exception of Christ, no doubt, who was Spirit-filled, but he did not speak in tongues. And of course, he was just one, and that was not necessary in that particular case. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, but not in the same way and in the same sense and purpose as took place on the day of Pentecost. The word church is not the first time it's going to be used in the book of Acts is at the end of this chapter after this experience. They're not called the church prior to this. They're not called the ecclesia of Jesus Christ prior to this day. This day is going to bring the church into existence. This day is going to take those men and women who are already one in purpose, who are already in unity and harmony, those men and women who have believed in Jesus Christ, and the Lord is going to come to them, and he is going to fill them with his Spirit. He is going to birth them into his kingdom. He is going to sanctify them wholly and fill them with the Holy Ghost and create and bring into existence that visible body of Christ in this world, of whom you and I remain a part today. Very, very important for us to see that. Now, I want you to understand that this came into existence. This was a unique time, if you will. Because this is the transitional group. This is the group that will experience salvation under the old covenant and salvation under the new covenant. You and I will never ever go back to the sense of the experience that in the same position that they were in. When they arrived at the upper room, they were not unbelievers. They were not just a bunch of wicked sinning men. They were men who had placed their faith in Christ. These are men and women that have left all to follow Christ. These are men and women that have suffered reproach. These are men and women that have exercised his authority. These are men that have went out and preached the gospel of the towns. They've healed the sick. They have raised the dead. They have cleansed lepers in the name of Jesus Christ. These are not a bunch of strays that just ended up winding up in the upper room. These are men of purpose. These are men and women of faith who have given themselves to Christ. When others would not believe, they believed. When the crowd said he's Jeremiah, they said he's the Christ, the Son of God. When the crowd said he's John the Baptist, come back to the dead, Peter will say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When the world was to turn the other way and follow the religious system of the day, these men have hung close to the side of Jesus Christ. True, in the dark hour of his crucifixion they found. True, in that darkness when all of the powers of darkness were focused and concentrated on the life of Jesus Christ. Because now this is the focal point. The death of Jesus will become the turning point and the hinge of history. History is now going to hinge upon this one event. This is the redemption that mankind has been looking for. This is the one who's come to crush the head of the serpent. This is the one who has come to the world to save mankind. I'm telling you, God is flesh and dwelling upon the earth. And I will tell you, all the princes of darkness, all the kingdom of darkness is focused on this moment. The angelic world is at attention as well, looking at Jesus Christ, waiting for the command to come that they can destroy the enemies of the Lord, but it never comes. There is a focus here. All of earth, and you will, and all of heaven is now focused on the actions of the God-man and upon the crucifixion and substitutionary death that is going to provide for the redemption of mankind. It's a tremendous event that's going to change everything. It's what men have looked forward to. Moses has talked about this one as the prophet that would come. I mean, you can go back to the Old Testament. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the branch that Jeremiah has talked about. He is the one, the son of David, that has been promised that is going to come. He is that son of Abraham that would come. He is the son of Adam. And all of this is now going to be culminated, and the prophecies are being fulfilled. I mean, they're clicking them off one right after another. The prophecies are being fulfilled in Christ, how that he must suffer, how that he must be buried, how that he must raise again the third day. What the Psalms have talked about when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he talks about the cup, when he talks about all of this, it's come right out of the Word of God prophecy, that the prophecy is being fulfilled, and the devil knows his time is running short, and everything is focused in that dark hour. Yes, in that darkness, the men around him did not understand. Their courage failed them and they ran, but after the resurrection they returned and said, he's my Lord and my God. He is the resurrected Savior, and I will follow him. I will give my life unto him. They weren't a despondent, depressed crowd. They were expectant and joyful. That's the people in that upper room. But again, they lived under the old economy. They lived under the old covenant, what we call the Old Testament or the old covenant. They experienced, if you will, the presence of God. They walked in the presence of God incarnate. They felt him. They listened to him. They observed him. And they were saved by their faith in him. But there was yet no change and union with inside. No union with the Spirit inside of them. They operated the same as every Old Testament saint operated. Under the power of God, the Spirit of God moved on them. And God worked through them. The authority of Christ was with them. And he was on this earth, and he was giving them that authority. But I will tell you that things are now going to change, because Jesus is going to leave and go to the Father. And these men are now going to become his body in the earth, and he's going to work through them to do his work in the world. Amen. And they will do greater works than he did. But they were saved. They were not born again until Pentecost. They were not sanctified until Pentecost, because the blood of Jesus Christ and the provision that was made at Calvary cannot be applied to those hearts until the Spirit comes to apply it. This Jesus Christ must be glorified before the Spirit can come. And so the Spirit works, but it's temporary. They lived under the Old Testament, but now at the day of Pentecost, a new age, a new dispensation begins. From that day forward, everyone who places faith in Christ will now immediately be birthed into the kingdom of God. They can be sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and they can be filled with the Spirit of the living God and become a permanent dwelling place of Jesus Christ. But these men had followed Jesus without having the Spirit in them, and then on the day of Pentecost, he came to dwell in them and live in them on a permanent basis. Now, I said that because a lot of people get that misconstrued. Don't mess it up, all right? On the day of Pentecost, that's when the church was birthed. And that crowd is unique because they were the bridge between two dispensations. They were the bridge. They had lived and experienced what faith in Christ could bring them prior to Calvary. And faith in Christ prior to Calvary, while you're walking with him and talking with him, will bring you a closeness to him. It will bring you a love for him because you see him. But it will not put him in you. You can touch him. You can see him. You can walk with him. You can exercise his authority. But understand there were still yet limitations, because he had not yet paid the price, and the Spirit had not yet come. And they lived under that economy and enjoyed all the blessings that could be enjoyed. But whenever Jesus died and was buried and was rose again and ascended to the Father, now the price is paid. The blood has purged the sins of man. The tabernacle in heaven has been opened, and the ark of the covenant there has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And now the blood of Christ can take away all sins. He has went into the heart of the earth, and he has led captivity captive. He has brought out all of those men, all men of faith like David and Daniel and Moses and Jonathan, men who put their faith in God and looked forward to the day of Christ. Now the day of Christ has come. He preaches to them. He leads them out and takes them to heaven. And then, after 40 days or so after his resurrection, he sends the Spirit. And the Spirit will come and now take all of the provisions of Christ and apply them to the heart of the man. And now, for the first time, men will be united with God in their spirits. Now, when you are saved, you will be birthed and baptized into Jesus Christ and united with him. And we can boldly declare, he told that crowd, he told those disciples, this is what's going to happen. He said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And connected with that event, John 20, he tells them, connected with that event, he says, to whomsoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And to whomsoever sins you retain, they are retained. In other words, the Spirit's going to come, receive him. Under the power of the Spirit, you are going to be my authoritative body in this world, and you are able to declare to the world, that if they put their faith in me and be baptized in my name and come and hear me and receive me, then their sins can be remitted. Oh, glory. And I will tell you, the church has the authority to declare the process, or I should say the methods of God that deliver men from sin. The world doesn't have that secret. The world doesn't have that authority. The church has that authority through the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost. We are the ones that God has said, you declare unto men what it is that will bring remission of sins. And we are able to say to a man, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you have been united with him, if the Spirit has taken the blood and washed your sins and your guilt away, and you have received, and that Spirit abides in you, and you have become a child of God, then we are here to tell you, you're clean. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can declare to them, your sins are gone. But if they come to us any other way, can I get it this way? Can I get it that way? We must declare to them, no, sir. If your sins are not washed by the blood of Christ, they remain in your life. If the Spirit has not birthed you into the kingdom, you remain dead in your sins.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's not egotistical. That's not bigotry. That's truth.
Right.
I didn't create that.
That's right.
I didn't make that. That's God's idea. I didn't declare to those men, whoever sins you remit are remitted. That wasn't some sense that they had the power to forgive them. But they had the power to declare the basis upon which they're forgiven.
Amen.
And the basis upon which they're not forgiven.
Right.
And so this church is going to be created on the day of Pentecost. And this group will be that group who experienced Christ before he died, and Christ through the Spirit after his ascension and after the descension of the Holy Ghost. But since that day, anyone who comes to place their faith in Christ, they're on this side of Calvary.
Yeah.
They're on this side of the descension of the Holy Ghost. You're immediately born again. You're immediately placed into the body of Jesus Christ. Today, you ain't got to wait to be filled with the Spirit. Today, you don't have to look for another day to come to have your sins washed away. Today, Today you don't have to look for another day to bring you liberty from all the past bondages. Today you don't have to wait to be made the temple of God. You don't have to wait to be filled with this blessed gift that has come to us from heaven. Today, if you will receive Christ and if you will receive the Holy Ghost, if you will identify with Jesus Christ, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I don't need to wait for another event. I don't wait for another age. I'm in the age of the church of Jesus Christ. I live in the last days. Post Calvary, post Pentecost.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
So here comes this wonderful advent of the Spirit, and they are their expectation. What are they expecting? There's been one remark that we have from Mark 16 that indicates that they would speak with new tongues, but there's no connection in that verse made between the tongues and the advent of the Spirit. I don't believe they're expecting tongues, and I'm going to talk about them in just a moment. I don't think that's their expectation. The Lord hadn't emphasized that. He hadn't mentioned that. What he's told them is, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. What they know is that they shall be clothed with power from on high. John preached it, and Jesus preached it, that they would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. They know from Old Testament passages that the Spirit will be poured out upon them. But what will that bring? What is that experience going to consist of? What's that going to be like? How are they going to know if it happens? How are they going to know the Spirit when he comes? He will be invisible to them. And from all they know, they do not know in all of the details. They're not given all of that, but they know enough to go to that upper room and wait and pray and worship and give glory to God and have an expectation. They're not caught up in any old religious hang-up. They're not debating about whether it's for them or somebody else. They are waiting for a new age to begin. They're waiting for a change to take place. And they're waiting for the Spirit to fall upon them. And it fell on them on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Now let's talk about that in verse 4 and how it came. The Bible said, you know, they've got the noise of the wind filling the room. Right. They've got tongues of fire on each one of those. Right. I'm sure the noise ceased and the fire quit being visible. But what happened in them? What happened outside of them wasn't repeated. But what happened in them would be the new norm.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
This wind and the fire were symbols by which they could recognize this is the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. They were not left to just some experience. They were not left to just some sense in which that it would be nothing. Remember, this is the initial advent. This is the initial day. This will be the first crowd that will experience the power of the Holy Ghost. After that, there will be a precedent. And they're going to set the precedent. After that, there will be an example. After that, there will be a standard. But there's been no standard. There's been no precedent set up to this point. And now, it's going to happen on the first day. And the Spirit of God must, therefore, they must recognize Him. They remember the sound of the breath of Jesus in John 20 when He breathed on them and said, receive Holy Ghost. And this is the Holy Ghost because they can hear the sound filling the room. They know that fire is a symbol of God, for our God is a consuming fire. And they recognize this is the power that's to come. But the wind and the fire were still outside of them. Nothing has taken place in them. And then the Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Bear with me now. I like this, giving them utterance. That word is only used twice by Luke, twice in the Bible, twice in the book of Acts by Luke. In this verse, it's utterance. And later on in the book of Acts, it's translated by the word speak forth. that Paul, I think it was before Felix or Festus, and he spoke forth the things of God. It's the idea of somebody announcing, somebody stepping out to the forefront and announcing something and declaring something that has taken place. It's not the idea of being passive. It's the idea of aggressively speaking. You stand up and you speak.
Right.
And you speak forth. You're not doing this under your breath. You're not whispering this. You're not thinking this. You're not meditating this. This is not some imagination. This is not some murmuring that's going on in your spirit. This is, if you will, an ejaculation of your words that are proceeding forth from your lips, and that your whole being is projecting this word, and this voice is coming forth. You're standing forth with boldness. You're standing forth in truth, and you're declaring the voice. Voice are the words that God gives you to declare. Now, get this just for a moment. It's important that we understand here. So, the Spirit comes. And when He falls, or when He feels them, falls on them and feels them with the Holy Ghost, He now gives utterance to them. He now gives the pronouncement that goes forth. It's their voice. It's their lips. It's their tongue. It's their spirit even that is being lifted up to God. But it is the unction and the power and the authority and the words of the one who has filled them. The third person of the Godhead has come to earth. He's invisible and you cannot see Him. He is going to live in human beings and dwell in them, and all we see is humanity. But He will not be silent. He will not be silent. He will speak through those whom He feels. They will become His hands and feet. They will become the ones whose voice that He will use, and He will bear witness to the one who has sent Him. The Father and Son have sent the Spirit, and the Son has sent Him unto us. And when He comes, the first thing He does is gives witness back to God that I am here, and glory be to Your name. The church is birthed, and I've applied the atoning work.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen. Go ahead.
I know we got this segment. It's a bit frustrating. I must have patience. But we've got this segment today that wants to criticize tongues and say we don't need them unless we have an interpreter. You'd be better off just to get in Acts 2 and say, God, that's where it started. Put me there. Forget all the things that men are trying to fill your mind with, and just say, God, if it's Yours, I want it.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
And a little bit of experience will correct a lot of doctrine. But the fact of the matter is that folks want to say, well, we don't need an interpreter, and they understood the tongues on the day of Pentecost. Really? Well, let's just talk about that a little bit. I want you to notice that they're in presumably an upper room, because that's what we're told in Acts chapter 1. They're about 120. We don't know the exact number, but that's the crowd that's been gathering. That's the size of it. They've been praying, worshiping God. They've been in the temple too. They may be at the temple now. This room may be at the temple. That may be where they're gathering. I think that's very probable. But nevertheless, it's just them.
Right.
There are no Pharisees peeking in the windows. Quite frankly, it's the day of Pentecost. They're all busy with that day's festivity and activity that's taking place. The bread has been baked, and they're getting ready to take the first fruits of the harvest and go wave the loaves with leaven before the Lord. They're excited. Families in town. Folks have come from all over the place. They could care less about some leftover people of this dead Jesus that they haven't seen since they killed Him. They haven't seen Him since they put Him in that tomb. Oh, the tomb is empty, but they got a story. The disciples have carried Him off. He hasn't appeared to one sinner since His resurrection. He's only appeared to believers. So they, in their mind, He is gone. All it is some little sect, some little group of folks that are hiding out in an upper room. It'll die out. It'll fizzle out. It'll be over in a little bit. They are unconcerned about this crowd. They could care less about who they are. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. So there's no one in that room but believers. And when the Spirit of God fell, the Bible said they began to speak. They began to speak. There are no Pharisees. There are no sinners. There is no crowd there. I'm asking you, who are they speaking to?
That's right.
Amen.
Come on now. Come on.
Because that crowd that understood the things they said came later.
Right.
Right.
When this was noised abroad and they gathered.
Yes.
That took time. I'm going to take a couple hours or more. I don't know what time it's in. But I will tell you, God at the same time in that moment wasn't concerned about a message to the Pharisees. This is the descent of the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, as I said, who are they speaking to? I will tell you later on, it was testified that they are speaking the wonderful works of God. I'm glad for that, because you know what? There's no interpretation going on. They're all speaking at one time. They're all speaking at one time. They're all speaking in other tongues. Quite frankly, John doesn't care what Peter's saying. Peter isn't concerned about Matthew. Matthew ain't caught up with Mary. Mary ain't worried about what Nathaniel was saying. Why? Because they have just received the greatest thing that they have felt in all their life. That which they have yearned for. That which Isaiah said was going to come. That which Joel said would come to pass. It is now theirs. They're in the kingdom of God. They've been filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's been poured out upon them. Pharisees aren't on their mind. The world isn't on their mind. The only thing is on their mind is the great God who has conquered sin, who has conquered death, and has kept his promise to send the Holy Ghost unto mankind. They aren't interested in a debate.
No.
They don't care about whether folks like it.
Nope.
They don't care about what folks think about them, because they are caught up in the glory of God. We never got into trouble until we started concerning ourselves with the opinions of the world.
Amen.
Amen.
Instead of being caught up in the God who sends us the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
For some time, they just spoke. No interpretation. No concern for such things. Because they aren't speaking to one another. They're speaking to God.
Right.
That's befitting, because when the Holy Ghost comes, he doesn't first bear witness to men. He bears witness in men, but not to men. His first witness is back to the God that's sitting. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. I will tell you what, when Jesus Christ came and his first initial time, when he becomes visible to the world, he is down in Bethlehem, and the first witness comes from the angels and says unto the shepherds, unto you a Savior is born. Glory to God. And then the Bible said when they praised him, they gave glory to God in the highest. They gave glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. But first let God be glorified and let God be honored. And when the Spirit comes to feel, and when he came to apply the word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, the first thing he's going to do now in that believer is give a witness back to the God where he came from, back to that glorious throne room, and say, praise be to God who blesses men and doesn't forget all of his word and his promises.
Amen.
They begin to speak the wonderful things of God and tell him of his goodness in other languages.
Hallelujah.
Now let's get to that. Four things quickly about this experience. Number one, it was a crisis experience. What do I mean by that? A crisis experience as opposed to a process. When men create things, they have to create them by a process. Only God can bring life instantaneously. God says, let there be, and it happens. Let the waters come together, and instantly they come together. Let the earth bring forth beast, and boom, there they are. They come up out of the earth. Instantaneous life, instantaneous movement. When we do it, we have to go through a process to get there. And just like your conversion experience, it may be a process that leads you up to that. It may be through various situations that brought you to that point. But up to that point, you're still a sinner.
Yes.
You may have had conviction. You may have felt guilty. You may have been drawn to God. You may have known your responsibility.
Right.
But none of that makes you a Christian.
That's right.
None of that makes you right. You may have tried quitting some things on your own.
Yeah.
You may have tried quitting your smoking. You may have tried doing some things to make your life better. None of that saved you. None of that made you a Christian.
Right.
All of those things might have worked to bring you somewhere. But when you got saved, you got saved.
Right.
Hallelujah. That's an instantaneous thing.
Right.
And like the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost over 5 days.
Right.
You don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost over 5 weeks. When you get baptized, you get baptized. Glory to God. When you get filled, you get filled. When you get poured out, you get poured out. Glory. When the Holy Ghost is poured out, He's poured out. Amen. I've given the illustration before. It's like taking a cup with a wide open neck and turning it upside down, and all of its contents are released at one time. It's not like a bottle where the neck is narrowed down and you turn it up and it goes gloop, gloop, gloop. It's drop by drop. It's bit by bit. God doesn't feel you drop by drop and bit by bit. He turns the cup upside down and He pours it into you so fast. Glory to God. And it's an instantaneous endowment. It's an instantaneous power. It's an instantaneous experience. It's a crisis that you know. Glory to the Lamb of God. It happened. It happened. And I can tell you when it happened.
Glory.
It happens in a moment of time.
Right.
It's also a conscientious or a conscious, rather, a conscious experience. By conscious experience, I mean when it happens, you know it happens.
Yes.
How many of you folks have ever had things happen to you you didn't know it? Oh, I know everything happens to me. Really? So that disease that the doctor told you you had today that's been working in your body for 6 or 7 years, did you know it when it happened? You didn't know it until it came to the place. It's already gotten destructive.
Right. Yeah.
There are many things that have happened to us at times we didn't know they happened. We didn't know it was been done. There may be things that's going on right now concerning you happening, but you don't know that they're going on.
That's true.
But when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll know it.
Yes.
Nobody's got to tell you that one. Nobody's got to, you ain't got to ask anybody about it. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it for the sake of this message. I remember my father told it so many times. I remember the man. My daddy went to pastor this church on top of a mountain, just a very small. Matter of fact, when he first went there, the doors were closed, padlocked, shut down. They'd closed the doors on the church and given up. And so he went and contacted some of the people that had went and got the padlock off the door and started having church. And them folks didn't know what they got a hold of. They got a fire-breathing dragon. Came out of Petersburg, West Virginia. And where in the world did this guy come from? But he showed up and he started preaching. He didn't know a lot from that perspective. He could barely read and hardly ever write if he did his name. But he was called to preach. And he went in there and he starts pastoring and preaching.
Yeah.
And opens up that book and starts telling folks, you need to get right with God.
Yeah.
You need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And these are folks that are Church of God folks, if you will. I'll just put that on tape where it is. But anyway, back in them hills of West Virginia, they were still wearing amulets, bracelets on that had to do with, I don't know, superstition, spirits and things, and just some kind of superstitious things. And in old hills of West Virginia, you can get a lot of things, all right? I'm telling you, back up in the hills, and they were wearing various pieces. And of course, you know that about the one thing he's going to preach on right away. If you knew my daddy, those of you who knew him, he'll deal with that right off. Well, that stuff starts getting in the garbage and getting rid of that mess. We don't need that junk. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We're not afraid of that wicked prince of darkness. We're not afraid of that, what we can't see in the evil world. We've been delivered from that, and greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And I don't need a bracelet in order to secure my health or in order to secure my spirituality or my security, because I am very secure in the one that loves me and delivered me from darkness. So they started peeling that mess off. They started digging in and praying. And daddy's preaching on the Holy Ghost. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. And they're praying and they're seeking God and they're crying out. And this man, he's an older gentleman. And he comes up to my father one day and he says, "Preacher, do I have the Holy Ghost?" You'd have to know my daddy. He didn't. He didn't have a lot of tact, and he probably didn't even know the word. He just looked at him and said, "Nope." I'm sure that guy just shook his head a little bit. And my daddy's reasoning was very biblical. Because, sir, if you got to ask me, you don't have it.
Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Well, he didn't, but he got it. Woo! Hallelujah. Ah, a little bit later. A little bit later, he got in that altar, and I'm telling you, he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And after that, he didn't come up and say, "Brother Woods, I have it. I'm full." Glory to God. He goes home, he's praying and seeking God like he ain't never sought God. He's telling the whole world what's done to him. And his children get upset, and they come into my daddy and say, "What have you done to our daddy? What have you happened to him? You better let up on him. You better be careful what you're doing. There's things, you know, you might get hurt or something." My daddy said, "You better leave him alone. He's got a hold of God, and God's got a hold of him. And you better be quiet and leave your daddy alone to God." And it wasn't so long before that man went on to be with God. But he left this world in a blaze of glory. He left this world full of the Holy Ghost, knowing he was full. He didn't have to ask a preacher. He didn't have to ask his children, no matter what. When he got filled, he was telling them, "Woo, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe you'll know the difference between a Holy Ghost filled church and one that's not Holy Ghost filled. There ought to be a visible, conscious difference in the presence of God in our midst."
Hallelujah!
Glory to God.
Anybody ought to be able to tell the difference between death and life.
Right.
Between power and weakness. It was a crisis experience. It was a conscious experience.
Glory.
This was also a common experience. Now listen to me carefully. Here's where folks get mixed up. We got a lot of mixing up on this one in the world. But our mixing up is because, you know what? We really don't want Acts 2.
Come on. Come on, bro.
We would prefer respectability over power.
Come on, man.
We would prefer acceptance and endorsement of the world than its rejection. We would prefer something that didn't demand so much of us and put us out there preaching and teaching Christ. We would prefer just a comfortable seat on a pew. But when you get the Holy Ghost, in which He birthed that church, He didn't birth it for the church's entertainment.
No, He didn't.
There's a work to be done. There's a world to be converted. There's a devil to be trounced on. Oh, glory. There are people that need to be liberated. You ain't going to do that with counsel. You ain't going to do that with psychiatry. You need someone that's greater than the enemy that binds them. Oh, hallelujah. They're in darkness and you need a giver of light and a giver of life. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And we need somebody that can release them from the power of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God. We've got a job to convince people of a living Lord who is invisible. We can't see Him. We don't have a body. We don't have Him to come in visible form. And we got to tell people He lives when they can't see Him. We don't need a program or methodology. We need power. But quite frankly, we don't want that. We don't want the notoriety it brings. We don't want the shame it brings. We don't want the responsibility it brings.
Preach. Come on.
It's a common experience. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible said they all spoke with tongues. A-L-L, each and every one.
Right.
At one time. Yes. Now later, when the crowd gathers, the crowd is saying, as they're listening to them speaking in tongues, some nosy Pharisee, some impudent Jew, staring at that believer, listening to him speak. He's a Galilean. That's what they turned their noses down at. These are Galileans. Galileans didn't have the greatest reputation. These are Galileans. And that speaker in tongues is so caught up in the glory of God, he really could care less about the people that's staring at him.
That's exactly right, brother.
I had to hear him. I had to listen to him. Hey. And then they begin a debate. And they're finally there. What meaneth this? What are you all doing? What's going on? And the leading apostle hears him. And the other apostles. And so they stand out in the front. Hey, fellas. Listen up. A Pentecostal question deserves a Pentecostal answer.
Amen.
Don't go to those who don't know what it's about to explain it. Don't ask a sinner what it means to be saved.
Amen.
And don't ask somebody who hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's just good sense. Don't ask a doctor how to change the spark plugs in your car. And don't ask an electrician what medicine you need to take when your head's hurting. Alright? Direct your question to somebody who knows what they're doing.
Yes.
That's good wisdom. That's good common sense.
Amen.
And so if you've got a Pentecostal question, find a Pentecostal. Woo! Glory. If you want to know what meaneth this, ask somebody who has the this. Ask somebody someone who's experiencing the this. Don't ask somebody who is an observer and an onlooker that's going to give you their perspective or give you their opinion of what's going on. Ask somebody who can tell you this is what it is. This is that. This is that. This is that which was prophesied of the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They knew that verse. They knew that verse. But look what I see. The first thing, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They've been speaking in tongues. Peter didn't say your sons and daughters shall speak in tongues, because that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said they shall prophesy. But what we come to find out is that's exactly what they're doing. They are prophesying, but just in another language. Woo, glory to God. Prophesying is really nothing more than inspired speaking. And this is speaking that is not energized by men. This is speaking where the words are not coming merely from the thoughts and the hearts of men. This is that which is coming by the Spirit of God that has filled them up, and He is speaking through them. Glory to God. They have so united with the Holy Ghost, they have yielded every fiber of their being to Him, and they are speaking. And Peter says they're speaking in tongues. That you hear is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, I haven't forgot where I'm at, so don't you hang with me. So what's the big deal about that? Well, if you take your Bible, you can go back later, mark it now, go back later, go back to Numbers chapter 11, and you'll read of this one in one of the first occasions it happens in the scripture. And the Bible talks about where Moses has chosen 70 elders of Israel. Now, in this particular passage, God's going to bring judgment upon them. Maybe sometime later, but there's an interesting note that it seems that every time there's been a major outpouring of God's Spirit, that it precedes judgment.
Come on.
And in that passage, God's getting ready to judge them. He's going to give them meat to eat. And you're going to have it for a whole month. You wanted it, you're going to get it until it runs out your nostril. You're going to vomit it up. You're going to be so sick of it. You're going to eat quail. Do you wish you'd never seen a quail? And so God says, Moses, get them 70 elders and bring them up here. Well, I don't know what happens, but he only gets 68 of them. 68 of them get up there, and they're gathered around the tabernacle. And then God comes down. The glory of God fills the place. And God takes the, he had the spirit that was on Moses, letting us know it's the same spirit. Wasn't some evil spirit, wasn't some human spirit, wasn't some demon spirit. It's the same spirit that God had placed on Moses, Holy Ghost. And he put it on those 70 elders, and the Bible said they began to prophesy. Now, no doubt they're doing that. No implication of tongues. They're doing that in their own language. They are just speaking out praises to God. They are now bringing, and it's an elevated form of praise. They know they're more than happy. They know that these men are more than just sharing truth. I'm telling you, you can get happy and share truth and not be full of the Holy Ghost. You can get happy and share good things and it not be under the unction of the Spirit. But this is Spirit energized. This is Spirit inspired. This is coming as a result of the Spirit of God being placed on these men, and they are prophesying. That's what they called it. These men are speaking by the power of God, and they are prophesying. They're telling us things, and they're giving praise and honor and glory to God. But these men, who did the Spirit fall on? He didn't fall on the whole congregation of Israel. He fell on their judges. These 70 men are the judges of Israel. I said 68. He fell on all 70 of them, but two of them was out in the camp. And they're out there prophesying unto God. And again, it's an obvious difference when they're prophesying and when they're just speaking normally.
Come on, brother.
And so Joshua runs in and, Moses, get those two fellas out there. They're out in the camp prophesying, and tell them to hush. What's wrong with you, boy?
Come on now.
I wish God would put his spirit on all of
them. Yes!
Come on! I wish they were all prophets. I wish the Spirit would fall on every one of them. Glory to God. Are you jealous? Are you jealous for my sake? Don't be jealous for my sake. I wish every man had what I have. Glory to God. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost.
Glory to God. Amen, brother. Hallelujah.
But he only fell on the judges. A little later on, we read in 1 Samuel, Israel's going to reject the leadership of God and want a king. God said, all right, but I'm going to choose the king.
Yeah, come on, man.
So he found a man that was head and shoulders above them all, Saul, the son of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin.
Yeah.
And Saul has left his father's house to go find the donkeys that are missing. And he said, let's go to that prophet Samuel. He'll know where they're at. So they make it up. We've got to have a gift. Let's take a gift to him. So they took a gift up to him and found him and said, hey, let's go. And Samuel says, my. God told him, that's the one. I got news for you, Saul. Things are fixing to change. And he tells Saul, he said, I'm going to tell you something, Saul. You're going to leave here today. Don't worry about the donkeys. They're already found. That ain't your order of business. That ain't why the donkeys left. God had to get the donkeys out of the house so he can get you in God's house. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, we would do well sometimes to know that God is working in the processes of life to bring us to where he wants us, and we're still worried about donkeys when we need to hear the word of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's right, brother. Come on, preach.
And so here he comes. Here he comes. He says, Saul, you're going to be a different man. I'm just going to tell you, the Spirit of God's going to come on you. And whatever seems right to do, that's what I want you to do. Just do what is right to do. Whatever the situation, when a situation arises, do what the situation demands. All right. Wow, it's strange words from a man of God, isn't it? Well, at least the donkeys are found. So off him and his servant go, and they're getting up there, and they're going up the hill. But the Bible said when immediately he turned away, God gave him another heart. See, you can't get filled with the Holy Ghost till you get another heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God gave him another heart, and he's walking up the hill, and all of a sudden, a spirit of God fell on him. Oh, yes. You know what he did? He took his coat off. He laid down and he prophesied. Woo! He begins to prophesy, and the proverb began, is Saul also among the prophets? Again, they can tell a difference between when a man was prophesying and when he was just teaching, when a man was talking and when he was prophesying. This man is obviously under the power of God.
Yes, amen.
We ain't told what he said. We don't know what his mannerisms were, but I will tell you, oftentimes they did strange things. Just read the Bible. Yeah, they did strange things sometimes when the Holy Ghost fell on them. But who was this man? He didn't fall on his servant. He didn't fall on the rest of the crowd. He was a king. The Spirit of God fell on the man that God had chosen to be king. Prophecy is again inspired speaking. It's not just telling the future. That's a part and can be a part of it. But it's just inspired speaking. That becomes obvious that it's the unction of the Spirit.
Amen.
Well, and then there is a crowd called prophets. Well, obviously, read through the Bible several times in the Old Testament, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on the prophet, and he began to tell them this, and he began to tell them that, and he began to tell them, go here. Oh, Elisha, they came down to him. He got three kings, Jehoshaphat, and king of Israel, and then the king, I believe, of Moab. But anyway, they come together, these three kings. And Jehoshaphat, he's a good man, but he's in bad company. He ought to know better than that. But they go down there, he said, and they bring in all their prophets, you know, and they're going to give their little deal, and they're going to run their little thing. Let me tell you something, folks. If you got any good sense at all, you can tell when it's the Holy Ghost and when it isn't. Yes, sir. People of God ought to be able to try the spirits and know them. Right. And these guys come up here, and they prophesy on Jehoshaphat. It's like, is there any man of God around this place?
Come on.
All right, got this one old prophet up here. Let's go up here and talk to him. And they come in there, and Elisha's sitting there. And he's there, and these three kings come in. My, my, oh, my. He knows these bunch of rascals. They don't care about truth, except for Jehoshaphat. So I'm going to tell you, fellas, right now, if I didn't have some respect, and I'm paraphrasing it, if I didn't have some respect for this king Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't give you guys the time of day.
That's right. Go ahead.
Amen. Oh, wow. Now, that's not very godly-like, is it? Well, he didn't seem to have a problem doing it.
No, he didn't.
And he was a man of God. We give the time of day to sometimes the folks who just go waste our time.
Come on!
They don't want truth.
Yeah.
They're not interested in righteousness. Move on.
Amen.
But I regard Jehoshaphat. But the presence of him is so disturbed him, he said, bring me a minstrel. Bring me a minstrel. Well, you need that for, Elisha. I got to get in a frame of mind here.
Yeah, come on now.
Man, I done got my spirit so disturbed. Ain't no way I can hear from God. Ain't no way I can hear what God's got to say. My spirit's so agitated right now with the looks of this crowd come in here in all their finery and all their robes and think they can impress me and give me some kind of bribe or give me a dime. I'm a better man than that. They ain't going to buy my prophecy. They ain't going to buy something from me. I know that crowd. But this Jehoshaphat, he's a pretty decent fella. And I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to do it for his sake. So, but bring me a minstrel. Sometimes you just got to have a song. Glory to God. Somebody play a song. Somebody sing under the unction of God. And let's get things back in the right frame of mind. And he did, and the Spirit came to him and he prophesied.
That's right.
Told him what God was going to do. But that's all we see in the Old Testament. The Spirit came on judges. The Spirit came on kings. And the Spirit came on prophets.
Right.
And that's it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So if you wasn't a prophet, a king, or a judge, you didn't get the experience.
That's right.
And it was a temporary experience.
Yeah.
They didn't speak in other languages. They didn't speak in other tongues.
Right.
Because the difference was obvious. Because if you're in the speaking, if you're prophesying, you either got to be a king, or you got to be a judge, or you got to be a prophet. So they automatically know what you are and what you're doing. Ah, but the day of Pentecost will change all that. Woo! Glory! You see, at first, God gave an experience to uncommon men.
Amen.
He gave an experience to men who were known by their positions. But now he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out on my spirit, not just on kings and prophets and judges, but on all flesh. On all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Hallelujah. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Upon the servants and upon the handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit on those days. I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God fell, and he fell upon all flesh. And now God must do something different, because it's now everybody. It's now everybody. So he now brings it in another language, and he notes the experience, not just by men speaking out good things in their language, but by doing it in another language. He must must do it in an uncommon way, because it has come to common men.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, it was uncommon men speaking in a common way. But in the New Testament, it's common men speaking in an uncommon way. Hallelujah. So they will speak with other tongues. It will be in another language. And now let the world stand up and take notice. This is not what the word has done. This is not the work of men. This is the work of God. And God has now come upon all. And every man and woman can be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak the praises of God. Every man and woman, every young person, every old person, every servant, every free man can know the power of God. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet this morning.
Hallelujah.
Help me, God, this morning. Lead this, Lord, right now, Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
I don't know where you are this morning. But let me tell you, by the grace of God, where this church is and going. Yes. We are Pentecostals.
Yes. Right.
And we believe in Acts 2.
Right.
We believe this gift is so wonderful that God wants young men.
Yeah.
Excuse me, Brother John, but he wants old men.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Glory.
Amen.
It's not just good for you, it's good for your children.
Amen.
Right. That's right.
And your grandchildren.
Right.
So that my little baby right here coming up, my little girl, is to know the fullness of the Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah. I want her full of the Holy Ghost. God wants her full of the Holy Ghost.
Right. Amen.
But we've left it. It's no longer become a crisis experience. It's become something that's just kind of left out there to obscurity. Well, it'll just kind of happen. It's no longer become a conscious experience. Folks get saved and they come in these non-Pentecostal churches. Well, I was reading the Bible. What about this Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Uh-oh, it's all right. You got that when you got saved. They got to be told they've got it, but they don't know they've got it. No longer a conscious experience. It's no longer a common experience, even in our church. There's some that are filled and some that aren't. And that's not what we want. It ain't about whether or not you have to have the Spirit to get to heaven. The Spirit didn't come. He didn't say, tarry ye till you've been endued with power from on high, and so you can get to heaven. He didn't say, tarry to be endued with power from on high, or the power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon you so you can go in the rapture. He said, because you're going to be my witnesses. You're my body. And when Jesus did his miracles and his works on this earth, he did it in his body and he was full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
And what he's doing now, he's doing in his body, and he wants that body full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God.
Go ahead. Amen.
I'm not trying to make somebody feel bad. If that's what you feel, you're listening to the accuser of the brethren, not me.
Right.
No, sir. Because that ain't my point. No. I'm telling you, somewhere we got to get back to see what this experience is. And we've got to get back to see this is what the church was birthed in. This is not something that came out of the evolution of the church. This is where we started. This is where it all began.
Yes.
Glory to the Lamb of God. And we're no better than no those apostles.
Right.
We can't do more with less.
Right.
Come on.
And tongues haven't phased out either.
Come on now.
I hear them in this church every service.
Yes.
I'll talk more about that later. I'm out of time. This is where this church is going. We're going to preach truth. And I'm going to tell you, whoever you are, wherever you are today, maybe you go to another church, maybe you don't. Maybe you visit other churches. I don't know. I'm going to tell you something. If your church doesn't have a manifestation of the Spirit and they don't have that experience, they're not being true to the church's birth and founding. They have left the root.
Yes. Come on.
Oh, Brother Woods, but the people are going to make fun of us. Yeah, we'll talk about that later, all right? I can't get to all that message today. Glory to God. They did that on the first day. So we shouldn't expect any different. Well, they're not going to know what we're doing. They didn't know then either. Woo! Let's just make sure we know what we're doing. Oh, glory to God. Well, they're not going to understand. It don't matter. Let's make sure we understand. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, they might have a wrong opinion. Let's just make sure we don't have the wrong opinion. I can't control what happens out there. I don't even control what happens in here. But I sure can preach. I sure can preach. Glory to the Lamb of God to help us know what is right by the glory. God only God. Woo! Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. It's mandatory. It's not something we can choose to take or leave. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. Would you lift your hand this morning in this house? Glory. Glory. Hallelujah.